you and I, we are shallow people in a deep world. Here's the truth for this morning. It is a sure, solid, practical piece that means so much. Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. I bet you almost every single person in this room is like, yeah, Dax, no duh. Because when we say it, it doesn't really touch us. We are shallow people in a much deeper world than we know. I'd like to introduce it today this way. You realize you're looking at me, you're actually receiving light and you're understanding it and you're receiving it through your eyes and your eyes see light rays, visible light, energy waves. But if I did what energy waves actually are and you say the big spectrum of what those are, they would stretch from that wall to that wall and what you actually receive is this much. It's a sliver. 400 to 700 nanometers. That's what visible light is. That's what you can see. You can't see gamma rays. That's another form of light ray. You can't see X-rays. You can't see ultraviolet. You can't see infrared. You can't see radio waves. You can't see TV waves. You just know your cell phone works. And you put a glass of water in the microwave. It gets hot. But you can't see it, can you? There's so much we can't see. We see this slice. When there's all huge a spectrum of other things you could see. I wish we could see more. That's what you and I need. We need to see more. The way that you and I see more is actually not through our eye. It's through this. God's Word. One area of more is in spiritual things, powers and authorities. And honestly, most of us Americans, we don't even think of this. I do think it's an American thing a little bit, is that we don't really think too much about spiritual rulers and authorities and powers because we vote for people. We don't bow down to a king or somebody who's over us in a certain way. We vote. We do popularity contests. And not only that, but we're scientific people. We're modern people. We're in the 21st century. We're people who kind of say, well, I just don't think that, not sure. Dax, you can say angel, but supernatural? Nah. Just tell me the stuff I can see. That's remarkable given what I just said about what we can see, which is very, very little. The result is we don't realize that there are huge powers, that there are things going on that we cannot see. We don't see them. And so great life-impacting truth this morning, which is this statement, Jesus Christ is better than the angels. It's hard for us. It's hard for us because we don't really understand the angels' place when we say that, when we hear that. We don't really understand Jesus' place, his humanity particularly. And then it's hard because we don't see where we fit. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to consider, because Hebrews does this for us, it opens our eyes if you'll see it. To these things. And I hope that you walk away today just floored at what God has done for you. So turn with me to Hebrews if you're not there already. We're in Hebrews chapter 1. We began this amazing book of the New Testament last week with the first four verses. And boy, if you remember, we talked about how this God, Jesus Christ, he holds everything together with the word of his power. And it's so much more massive than we could think. And he's so big that you and I, we're smaller than ants, we're smaller than DNA. It would take a microscope just to look at the difference between God and you and me. And Jesus Christ came down and he revealed God so well, so perfectly that all other good revelations are like sketches to a masterpiece. That's what we looked at last week. Jesus Christ. And then today we come to Jesus Christ being superior to the angels. So I'd like to start there with finding our place, with where's the place of angels? What about angels? And we'll pick it up in verse 4. So look at me at the Word of God. Verse 4, Hebrews chapter 1. He talks about Jesus being the radiance, verse 3, of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then here comes verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So we see in verse 4, Jesus is heir to all things because he is God made flesh. But I want to start with this statement. This is his main statement for this whole rest of the chapter. Jesus, he is superior to angels. What's an angel? We've been marked by our culture, right? Come on, just a few. City of Angels? Touched by an angel? Highway to Heaven? The Preacher's Wife? Come on, my favorite movie. This is one of my favorite movies. You've ever watched It's a Wonderful Life? Watch it every Christmas. Jimmy Stewart. It's fantastic. And there's an angel, right? His name's Clarence. He's a great angel. Kind. But he's kind of this little old man, right? And he's a little confused and really well-meaning, but he was made, I think, by a baby's laugh, a little tinkle of bells. That's an angel. This is an angel in our society. Soft, kind, maybe a little effeminate or virginal. That is not what's being referred to in our text. This is not an angel to the people who are listening to Hebrews, and it should not be to you. Saying that Jesus is better than the angels and thinking of Clarence or Tinkerbell or whoever or this is way too soft. It does damage to how we actually think about our Savior and what it means for us. I can knock that down. I can crush it under my foot. That's nothing. If you are standing and listening to Hebrews at this time in the first century as a Jewish believer, you are greatly influenced by this, what's been going on, writing about angels in the Jewish tradition. And in this tradition, they had stories of what angels were like, and they had things that didn't make it into our Bible, but for example, the book of Enoch. And it talks about this powerful being he called Metatron, and he's an angel. And he's the power behind the throne. And I have to talk like that, because that's how he is. He's powerful. He's not this small little thing. Power and authority. The Jewish believer, thinking of angels, thought about who gave them the law. God gave his perfect law that you are to obey, and he gave it through the angels. People obeyed that. You didn't not obey an angel. And if you walk through the Bible and just think with me and you pick out what the references to angels are and you start to see stuff like Job 38:7, where the angels are with God at creation. You start to see things like how they gave the law as God's word. You know, when Stephen is there, he's about to get stoned, but he's making this appeal to authority about God giving the law through the angels, he says in Acts 7, twice. These angels are so powerful. In 2 Kings 19, one angel came at night and killed 185,000 people. Touched by an angel. You don't want to be. They worship the Lord day and night in Isaiah 6. The vision that he sees. In fact, to the Jews sitting there, and these are Jewish believers that Hebrews is written to, you've got to understand the thinking. Here's the Jew, that they said that actually angels were who God took counsel with, right? Angelic beings. They were involved in God's decision-making process. God consulted them. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Hear this. First chapter of our Bible. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth. I know how we take that as modern day Christians. Oh, look, what a great reference to the Trinity. Or we say things like, oh, God is speaking in the royal we. Let us make man in our image. That's not how they took that. They took that as God speaking to the other powers, saying, yes, this is what we will do. And then they would do it too. When you said angel, the Jewish Christian says, mighty ruler, heavenly power, high. And so our statement, Jesus is better than the angels, begins to mean something, I hope. Angels are very high. There's nothing greater, and they're real. And you might start to say, okay, well, this is kind of how I think that Jesus was over the angels once, but then he became a man. Because once we get in our head and we start to think, okay, angels are actually heavenly powers. You can't see them with your eyes. But that's not a surprise. Our eyes are very limited things. But we hear the Bible's presentation of heavenly powers. And we think they are high. I get it. I start to say, okay, I get it. Their place is exalted. But once I start to get that, then my real problem becomes, what's the place of Jesus? Because here's my thing, is that I tend to think that Jesus is God. Is he God? I need an amen. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. He's fully God. He's fully divine. But then I think, well, then he became a man and he emptied himself, like Philippians 2 says. And then he was God still. He was fully God. He was fully man. But what is he now? And every creed, every belief, and this is important. It's not like esoteric, non-important stuff. This is super important stuff. He is fully God and fully man right now, right? So this becomes a very, very important thing for us to think about in Hebrews and for you. And I want to show you why. This is what he has to prove. Because look, what I think is, I think, okay, Jesus was exalted. He was God forever. And then he became a man, like a little baby, nothing. And then he died on a cross. And then he went back to heaven. And now he's God again. Not me, not like me, not a human being anymore. And when you say that, you are absolutely wrong. And it means something. Let me prove it to you. Let the Bible prove it to you. And then let's talk about what it means. Right? Look at verse 4 again with me. Read it with your eyes. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Okay, wait a minute. The actual statement that he wants you to believe is Jesus Christ became greater than the angels as what? Well, he was, wait a sec, that's not right, Dax. He's always been better than the angels. Yeah, as God. But then he became flesh too. And the writer of Hebrews wants you to make sure you understand that Jesus Christ as flesh too is higher than the angels. He doesn't mean touched by an angel. He means great heavenly powers. Greater. You got to prove that because human beings are not. You obey the angels. You are under the angels. They are the rulers and authorities and things you cannot see. And they're strong and mighty. And yet Jesus in his humanity, as well as his the whole picture, in what he did as a human being, having become, he inherited the name as one who lived perfectly, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. He is humankind. Human being. Jesus Christ, God become flesh, God who left the heavens and came to earth. He used to be better than those mighty spirits who, if we just had eyes to see, we'd fall down and worship. But wrongly, right? But now we look on Jesus and he's better? Really? And when we separate out the humanity of Christ to mean just his earthly bit, and we don't see that Jesus right now continues to be a human being who is deity, and they are fully human and fully God together, and what that implies for you, you haven't gone deep enough. And besides, you're wrong if you split it out, because it's always been God's plan, you see. It's always been God's plan to exalt the human Jesus. That's what we're proving. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus' place. Let's get there. Right? This is critical. It's got to be proved. You've got to see it. Look with me. He uses 7 Old Testament quotes to prove it to you that Jesus in his humanity, as well as his deity, together, He is exalted. Look, verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Okay, he quotes two Old Testament texts there. The first one is Psalm 2, verse 7. The second one is 2 Samuel 7:14. In Psalm 2, 7, it's a messianic psalm, which means it's spoken to the king, looking at the Messiah. The Messiah is the hope of Israel. They were hoping for a descendant of the line of David, and David's son would become the everlasting king. David's son. That would be a human being. It is sung at the coronation of the king, this psalm. No angel, says our writer of Hebrews, was ever called son. It's a big deal. We start to make gospel connections, friends. Jesus Christ at his baptism, right? You have in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, there the dove, angel, spirit of the spirit like a dove on him, right? But this voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. What he wants to say is, you see, God said there will come a man, and this man will be of the line of David, and this one will be exalted, and he will be my son. That is a marvelous thing. We focus too much on the other little piece that's not even really part of the argument of the writer, but I'll mention it because you've heard of it. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Well, did God beget Jesus? You mean Jesus wasn't always God? No, Jesus was always God. Jesus is part of the Trinity. He's part of God. He's fully God and fully man. Begotten doesn't just mean birthed, although if that's a reference to his humanity, Jesus was birthed at a particular point in time. But begotten can also mean revealed. Revealed in a unique way. Jesus Christ, we just got through with last week, is the full revelation, the absolute unique revealing of God the Father, Yahweh. I should say God the Trinity. Anyway, keep on going. So you have this. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. And that's said of a coming human being. And then in 2 Samuel 7:14, right? That's the Davidic covenant where God met with King David, and he said through Nathan the prophet, he said, hey, I am going to raise up a son after you who will be on the throne forever. And he says there in Samuel 7:14, he says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. My son, God says that. That's an amazing statement, but realize who it said to. It said to David about the heir of the throne of David. In fact, listen to verse 12 just before it. Listen, you'll look it up later if you want to. He says, I will raise up your offspring after you who will come from your body. What does that mean? I will raise up your offspring after you, come from your body, and he will be my son and I will be his father. Guess what he's talking about? The humanity of Jesus. It should start to blow your mind. This is said of the Jewish Messiah. We know Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We believe that he came and he saved us. And now we're talking about where his place is. And here's his place, son. Right? Deep stuff. It shouldn't surprise us. Remember the angel appeared to Mary and appeared before Jesus was born? And the angel in Luke 1, 32 and 33 says, he will be great and he will be called Son of the Most High. That's the angel. You see, he's been given a superior name. He is God become man. He revealed God perfectly. He is not created. He's the unique revelation of the one who is. And this Jesus Christ, who is human, will not let that go, has superior honor, right? He keeps on going. Verse 6, keep going with me. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, it's talking about God the Father and Jesus, brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. He's talking about the incarnation. When he brings the firstborn into the world. Firstborn, it means number one or preeminent one. It doesn't mean that he birthed again, but it's when he brings the preeminent one into the world, what is he talking about? He's talking about the birth of Jesus as a human being. So, because otherwise, back up with me just for a minute. Just for a minute. Inasmuch as Jesus Christ is fully God, and he's a part of the Trinity, he's always been God. Do you agree with me? Yes, you agree with me. Thank you. Of course you do. Okay, so if that's true, haven't the angels always worshipped him? He's God. He's always worshipped him. So why does he have to say here? Here's what he needs to say. When he brought the firstborn into the world, when he became a human being, he's saying, let the angels worship him. By the way, that's a quotation of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32, 43, Psalm 97, 7. It's in the Septuagint, it says angels. In other translations, as you read it, it just says gods. Right? Worship him, all you gods. Bow down to him, all gods. In the way that they're speaking of spiritual authorities and powers, he's saying, let all authorities and powers bow down to my son. You're not saying let idols bow down like it's some piece of wood. He's talking about spiritual beings, angelic and powerful. And you see it. This already happened. What do I mean? We've read Luke chapter 2, verse 13, where the heavenly host has announced to the shepherds that the Savior has come, the Son of God made flesh. And they, what do? They burst forth with great joy and singing and worship. Right? Worshiping the coming of Jesus, the human baby. It is the angels who will be worshiping Jesus forever, gathered around the throne of the Lamb, as we see in Revelation 5. Over and over and over, the angels worship the Son. Jesus inherits the rulership. The most powerful rulers, the most awesome beings, they worship Jesus in his humanness. Okay, then one more piece. He really wants you to see it. I know he really wants you to see it the most because there's several proofs about the same thing, about his rulership, his dominion. Look at verse 7. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire. Okay, that's contrasting the angel's office with the Son's, right? Psalm 104:4 is what that is. Fire and wind, they're awesome, they're fantastic, but they're made. They're made. But of the Son, verse 8, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, and therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. That's interesting. He's contrasting. Of the angels, he said this, you're amazing, but you're made. But of the Son, he says, and he picks up this, and you can go read it yourself again. We won't read the whole psalm. But he reads this, the whole psalm about the king. The king. Who's the king? The messianic king. This king. This king. And then all of a sudden, he calls the king in verse 6 of Psalm 45. He calls him God. Your throne, O God, is forever. That's the point of the writer of Hebrews. That this human king is called God, and it's said that he will be forever, and it says that his scepter of uprightness is the scepter of his kingdom, and he has all these images of rule, which is the throne, of authority, which is the scepter, of anointing, which is kingship. And we know this king. His name is Jesus. The Jewish readers took the companions as angels. And he doesn't just stop there. He pulls Psalm 45 and says, look, angels are made, but the kingdom of this coming king is forever, like God. And not just that. He butts it right up to Psalm 102 and says, and you, O Lord, verse 10, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. He just turns right to this psalm and plucks out this piece and says, this is Jesus. He is Lord. He rolls up creation when it wears out and puts it in his pocket. That's the world. That's amazing. Again, we know you call Jesus Christ Lord, right? Of course you do. I do. You read Philippians chapter 2, verse 9? Oh, that every tongue, knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what Lord means. It means he laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. It means the heavens are the work of his hands. It means that all this stuff perishes, but he remains. It means we wear out like a garment and rolled up and put in the pocket, but he remains forever. I just have to point out to you, this is Jesus Christ in his humanity. Fully God, true. Fully human, absolutely. That's the point. This is a contrast between the temporality and the impermanence of the created order, including angels, and the eternal, unchangeable nature of the Son and your Savior, mine too. If we believe in him, the one who saved me and died for me, the one who saved you and died for you, who loves you without measure, and while you're a sinner, the one who won't let you go, unless you won't believe it. That one is Jesus. He's the over everything being of the universe. He's superior to other rulers and powers that do exist. And by the way, they really do exist. I am distracted and worried about whether my kid is succeeding in reading, about whether there's enough air in my tires, about if it's going to rain tomorrow. Compare that to having the universe's sovereign king set his love on you. Wow! There is a huge, unrealized, powerful awesomeness out there, and this one human being, Jesus Christ, he rules it. And I am a little, little, tiny being on a little, little, tiny planet. And in his humanity, so was Jesus. And he rose to the throne of the universe. This is amazing. We have little tiny parallels, right? Like, you know, the guy who grew up, you played basketball with, and now he's in the NBA. But this ain't the NBA. Pardon my language. Bad English, I know, ain'ts. It's not the NBA. It's the rulership of the universe. And he was here. He walked among us. He did. He came from here. And he's shown forth God the best. He's actually the representation of God. At the same time, he's one of us. If we could glimpse the marvel, but no mistake, having looked at these Old Testament pieces that pointed to it and pointed to it and pointed to it, it's been always the plan of God, right? To raise up this human being, Jesus Christ. But Dax, he's God. Of course he's God. It's talking about his humanity. If we could marvel at this. It'd be like kind of like an amoeba becoming president of the United States. You got to look at it real small to get it. It's amazing. I don't understand. It's mind-blowing. The place of Jesus is to be seated at the right hand of the majesty of God, to be enthroned in heaven, to be the Prince of Righteousness, to be the heir of all, that who he is, fully God and fully human. And I just, as we close today, I got to ask, what does that mean for you? What does it mean for you? Why does it matter? Particularly, we're going to tackle that next week. It's why this is part one, because the book of Hebrews wants to tell you. But there's just a small piece, the seventh quote here that we haven't tackled, so read it, the rest of this. So you see it, it's in verse 13. And to which of the angels has God ever said, he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not, verse 14, all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is Psalm 110. It's perhaps the most quoted verse in the whole Bible from the Old Testament. It's quoted, depending on how you look at it, between 5 and 8 times. But what it is saying, right, very clearly, is that the angels are inferior to the exalted Son and can never share his position or glory. This quotation, get it, is pointing at the continuing, right now, exaltation of Jesus. Right this minute, while we're talking, Jesus Christ is in the heavens, seated, hanging out with his feet on a stool, waiting for everything to be done, because his work is finished. I know he continues to intervene for us. I know. But what you got to see is verse 14, right? Angels, on the other hand, those other powerful beings, they are sent forth on a mission of service for the benefit of who? The heirs of salvation. Who's that? I'm looking at him. I'm looking at him. You guys, look around. The most powerful beings in the universe, beyond God, are sent out to minister to you. Isn't that what it says? Now, you got to prove that. That's just words on a page. Yeah, but it's this page. It's the Bible. Right? It's us. That's amazing. So we have these distinctions, right? Jesus inherits the rulership and dominion. Angels don't. Angels are ministering spirits who serve human believers who inherit salvation and are adopted into the family of God. And this is the bombshell, is we're the ones unite. Are we going to be kind of helpers to the angels? No, we're united to Christ. We're united to the one who's seated at the right hand of God. We're united to the majesty next to God, who is God at the same time he's human. We will be the ones given the morning star, the credential for rule by Jesus himself. We will look at that. We are the ones who will be put over the nations. I know. You look at that, we're in Hebrews. Maybe this is just an awkward, wrong book. How could he say that? Well, let me just quote for you as we leave. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Don't you know? Don't you know that you will judge the angels? Writes Paul. 2 Timothy 2:11 to 12. If we have died with him by faith, if we have died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also, what? Reign with him. What's he talking about? Heaven! Someday we will be introduced in heaven and we were called fellow heirs. You got to stop and let that sink in. Fellow heirs. We are with the one who reigns in heaven. We are judges of angels, those real actual powers that you and I are so prone to dismiss, but actually really do exist. It doesn't matter that you and I don't see them. They're just as real as infrared beams. You believe in those. If you change your TV channel. You are be given, this is the implication for today, we'll end here. This is the implication. You have been given so much more than you can ever imagine. You and I are so unworthy of this gift. The application is not, oh, I better go clean up my bed. Bed? You're talking about the universe. I will never pay it back. Oh, never. I will just marvel. And this is really important to everything that we're doing. This is the Bible. This is the point of the text. Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. And Old Testament proofs, it is a New Testament statement because it means something so huge you would not believe it. It would not be true unless God himself said it. It would be a bunch of hooey. But guess what? God said it. He did. Rejoice, O church of God. rejoice with me this morning. He did. Open your eyes to this incredible blessing. Jesus did. He rules now, and he sends his angels on behalf of you. Don't go here as we close. Don't go here. Don't go, well, but Dax, God, I don't see God working on my behalf. He doesn't seem to be for me. Well, are you going to believe, not your lying eyes, not lying, they see stuff. Are you going to believe your eyes that can see this much? Are you going to believe the one who sees it all? I can't see. You can't see. Your life must be lived by one thing. What? Faith. My inadequate lies, life, eyes, everything, but I can't see. I barely see even light. It's got to be pretty bright before I can even see it. But I have to believe what's revealed in this text. What I see is not the same as what the Bible says. One is by sight living, the other is by faith. Next week, we will consider the implications of that for our lives. But for today, please use this word, this one, to see beyond the 400 to 700 nanometer wavelength visible light, to see the light revealed, Jesus Christ. It is such hope for us, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what. Pray with me.